Thank you for listening to Covenant Fellowship Church's weekly sermon. Covenant Fellowship is located at 625 Lake Dallas Drive, Lake Dallas, Texas. For more information and resources, you can visit our website at cfld.org. That's cfld.org. Now for our message today, here is our pastor, Ray Harper.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In your pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thine flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, let us early turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor, early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast love us still. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast love us still.
Good morning, everyone. Once again, we are gathered virtually here. And before we get into the call of worship and moving forward, I just want to tell everyone, as I do every week, if you would continue to please send your checks in to as normal tithe so that we can continue on. I do miss seeing everyone. I'm hoping that this will soon be over. We don't know when it'll be over, but we know that it will be one day. So I do miss everyone. So let us now hear the call to worship. And once again, I'm using Psalm 100 as our call to worship, as I did last week. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. In your homes, you can make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we're His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen and amen. Now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you today, and even in the midst of these difficult times, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us, especially the blessing of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who provides all that is necessary for his people. Father, even during this time of lockdown, this time of staying at home, we find our lives full of busy work, full of frets about things that may or may not materialize, just many things that fill our minds, and so often we neglect our relationship with you and our time with you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that. Even as we read of our great shepherd today, we know that we've not rested in him, not found nourishment in him. Instead, so often we seek our rest and our nourishment in the things of this world. We know that you never neglect us, for if you did, our lives would cease. Continue to pull us to yourself, guide us and lead us, even through those darkest valleys, and maybe especially through those darkest valleys. And hold us close until the day we come home to be with you forever. Be with us now as we virtually gather in your name. May we feel your presence, and may we feel your comfort. We pray to our great and awesome triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Our opening psalm reading out today is Psalm 116. I'm going to read the first four verses and then 12 through 19. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And then down to 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. Our weekly reading for this week, we're still in that resurrection Easter time frame. We're reading out of Acts 2. I'm going to start with Acts 2:14 as I did last week. It's sort of the intro to Peter's great sermon, and I'll read 36 through 41. So the intro will be the same, and then we will get to the end of this great sermon. So Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And then we drop down to 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And many with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this day. Well, in this season, as we think still upon the resurrection of Jesus, it is apropos that we spend some time in this first sermon post-resurrection. And one of the things that's going on here is that Peter has quoted from Joel. The inauguration of the kingdom has occurred. The kingdom that has been promised of old from the Old Testament, from Joel and Jeremiah and other places. This kingdom is now breaking forth. And how do we see this first sign? We see this sign is the resurrection of Jesus, certainly, and the ascension of Jesus as well. But now we have this breaking in of the Holy Spirit, that great promise that the Holy Spirit would be with the people of God. This is something that the Old Testament did not know. The Spirit of God would come upon people for periods of time, but no one was indwelt by the Spirit of God. But now, with Christ having been raised from the dead, having ascended to heaven, we now have a completely new model here. No longer is the temple a building found in Jerusalem. It is now a people who are living stones being built up into the temple of God, and these people are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so this is a tremendous change as to what people understood about getting right with God. Now, up till this point in time, it had been bring in sacrifices, go through the sacrificial system, and for a moment, God would accept that. And now there is a radical change. And so Peter, in this latter part of his sermon, says, because of all these truths, because of the reality that the kingdom of God is now breaking in, inaugurated by the king himself, let all the house of Israel know that God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. I think that's interesting. He uses both of those words. Kyrios would have had a meaning to the Gentile community. It would have meant Lord. And Christ, Christos, he probably said Mashiach, would have a meaning to the Jewish community. So he's reaching both either the Hellenized Jews and the local Jews, or Greeks and Jews. He's reaching them and stating to them that Jesus has been made both the Lord and the Mashiach. And it is this one that they crucified who has now been exalted on high. Now, immediately when you hear this, what's the first thing you're going to think of? Uh-oh, we be in trouble now. We have killed the Lord of life. And notice the very next line. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Jesus, who has been raised, they know there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. It's 50 days ago. It's still there. This Jesus, whom you crucified, has now been raised and sits at the right hand of the Father. And there is now a way to the Father, and it's through him. And you have crucified him. People begin to understand here the depth of their trouble. These people who are hearing this, their hearts are cut. They are very mindful of their situation. Something is wrong. We are no longer right with God. How do we get right with God? How do we come to the Father having done the things we've done? And it's this that they're thinking upon. And Peter says, they say to them, what do we do? And he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there are several words used for repent in the New Testament. One we know well, metanoia, the turning around, the changing of direction. There is a changing of heart. This one is actually a changing of mind. Your mind must be changed to understand what has happened. You must turn from your old way of thinking to this new reality that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and be baptized. Why? Because this is the covenantal seal and sign of the people. This baptism is a baptism of washing away of the sins. It's not John the Baptist baptism, that one of being sorry for your sins or repenting of your sins. It is the baptism into Christ that is the washing away of sins, the coming to the Lord in faith and being forgiven and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is that sign and seal that baptism represents. And so, as we read through this and we hear this, we could read this in our services today. I could read this whole thing in a service and probably 3,000 people might not come to the Lord. Why? Because there's this other aspect to it. The Spirit of God is being poured out here. The Holy Spirit is actively bearing witness to the truth of what is being said. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit does not bear witness to the truth of what's being said behind pulpits. What I'm saying is this inaugural sermon is the moment where the Spirit is sent down, brought down, comes amongst the people and stirs them up, and they realize there's a new reality and the church begins to grow. And I love what it says here. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Notice what Peter's doing here. This is a new thing that is going on. Some of these people would have witnessed the crucifixion. Some of them would have been in town for Pentecost. Life as they knew it seemed to just be passing along, and they were doing the feast as they always had done them. And now all of a sudden, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're proclaiming the gospel in many languages. Miraculous things are occurring. And so when they come to find out what happened, this is when the Lord comes to claim 3,000 souls that day and bring them into the kingdom. This new reality that no longer is salvation found through rites and rituals that you do at the temple, but now through the baptism into Christ, this is where we are made right before God. It is a powerful moment in the history of the church, and we ought to be thankful that God has chosen to call us, as well as these 3,000, into His kingdom, to, through His Spirit, draw us closer, that we would be repented and baptized for the forgiveness of sins into Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a great piece of news. It was then, and it is now. By the way, we are in the last, people were talking to me this week about the last days. He starts this sermon out by saying, in these last days, as Joel has said. So we've been in the last days since Christ walked the earth. We are just continuing on in them. The tribulations will obviously grow greater and greater, and things will get worse and worse. But we have been in them. And in the midst of these last days, Christ has sent His Spirit to call those out from the world and into His kingdom. Now, just because we have been baptized into Christ's death and we have been raised to newness of life does not mean we have ceased to sin. We are not holy, perfectly holy, I should say. We have to confess to the Lord the sins that we commit. And I've actually used the Daniel 9 passage for our prayer of confession today. I might have used it last week as well, but I love this passage. He's praying for the people and really admitting the sins they have done. And I think sometimes our prayers, our prayer of confession can be somewhat lighthearted in the sense that we don't take our sin seriously. God takes it seriously. We don't. Well, it's not really that bad. It's just a little this and it's just a little that. But we come to the Lord, and I want to read these words from Daniel today. It really lays out the gravitas of our sin, the heaviness of our sin. So let's be mindful of that. And the call to confession today is Isaiah 30, 18. It's, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. So in faith, let us make our confession to God. O Lord, great God of all holy, Father, most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, we are embarrassed to come before You, for we have preferred the ways of this world to Your ways. We have rebelled against Your wisdom, and we've gotten into trouble, for we have rejected Your fatherly guidance and have gotten lost altogether. To You belongs righteousness, O Lord, and to us confusion of face. O Lord, great God, all holy, filled with awe, Father most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, incline Your ear to our troubles. Hear us when we pour out our sorrows before You. Forgive us not on the grounds of our own righteousness, but on the ground of Your great mercy, on the ground of Your great mercy and the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray, for He is our Savior and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Amen and amen. The assurance of pardon is still out of Colossians 2. You who were once dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are a new creation, he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by carrying your sins to the cross. Be comforted with this great reality. Before we go into the scriptures today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we open your word today, we pray that your Spirit would bring illumination, would bring understanding to our hearts and to our minds, that we would hear and understand the truth that you have placed in your word for us. And Lord, may this truth bring comfort to us. We pray that as these words of life are read, ingested, meditated upon, that we would be challenged, that we would be transformed, that we would be renewed by the word. Lord, may we hear you as we read and draw close to you. We pray this in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Today we're in Psalm 23. I'm only going to read the first three. I'm going to actually read the whole thing, but I'm going to do the first three verses. I was going to try to do the whole psalm this week, but I can only do that once in a blue moon. And last week I covered a lot of ground. Wasn't quite, wanted to really drill in on this a little bit, and so I didn't want to rush. This is normally the reading during this time of year. It's actually the reading for next week. But I wanted to start this week and spend a few weeks in Psalm 23. It's so well known that it's actually a hard text to preach from because people know it and just spout it off. And sometimes we have to just slow down and hear it anew. So hear now the word of the Lord. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Well, this passage is, as we just sang, about our great shepherd. It's about the shepherd, and it helps to know a little bit about the ancient Near East. Shepherding wasn't quite in the ancient Near East like it is today. We didn't have shepherds running around on ATVs and chasing down the strays. They didn't have confined grazing lands and fences hemming everything in and automation to track the sheep. They actually lived, if you will, the shepherds lived with the sheep, and they had to be there to prevent wandering. Sheep would wander off. As a matter of fact, there are several passages in the Bible talking about this. We all, like sheep, have wandered off, gone our own way. And the second thing was that the shepherd would not just keep them confined to safe pastures, but would protect them from predators. This was an occupation that in that day, for sure, and even today, was dirty and dangerous, and quite often it was somewhat thankless. Shepherds were not the most esteemed of all people in the world. If you go and think about 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel goes to anoint the new king of Israel after Saul has fallen, Jesse brings all of his sons out, and none of them are the new king. So Samuel says, "Do you have any other sons?" "Well, we do have this other son. He's kind of the little guy of the family, and you know, he's the young one. He's the one that has the job of shepherding the sheep. He's out in the fields." So you can see somewhat that it wasn't a position reserved for the best son in the house. It is interesting, isn't it, that the angels in Luke 2 actually appear first and foremost to the shepherds out watching their sheep at night. But it wasn't an occupation that was necessarily greeted with a great amount of respect. But then there was this other side to shepherding. In most of the cultures of the day, including Israel's, shepherd was also what they called the king. You can see this in Jeremiah 23 about the bad shepherds. These leaders and kings were labeled as shepherds. They're caring for their people, or they should be caring for their people. And so you really have these two pieces to being a shepherd. The first is this idea of this humble shepherd physically caring for a flock of sheep. And then the idea of the leader of the people shepherding his people through life. And both are true of the shepherd in this psalm. One aspect is the gentle shepherd compassionately caring for the flock. And the other is the great king who cares for his people, that great shepherd that we know as Jesus in John 10, of course. Now, having decided to do this psalm, I realized that most of the time this psalm is heard at funerals. I always have people, when I talk about Psalm 23, they go, yeah, I heard that. Last time I heard that was at, you know, Aunt so-and-so's funeral. But actually, the living need to hear this far more than the dead. Because the dead have gone on to their reward, be it good or bad, but the living are in this wilderness. They're living here in need of the shepherd's work. They need to hear the work of the shepherd in their lives. The dead no longer need to be nourished and comforted here for their with the Lord. Their time of rest has fully come, and if they're not with the Lord, they're not going to find any rest. It's the people who still walk the earth that need to hear about the services and the comforts of this great shepherd. And right now, maybe more than ever, for many people in the sound of my voice, the comfort afforded by the shepherd needs to be examined and embraced once again. We live in uncertain times. But first, what's the context? Well, first, let's note that it was a psalm of David. We don't know really when he wrote this psalm, what events were the catalyst for his penning of this remarkable psalm. But we know that David had plenty in his life where he could have penned this. He knew the struggles of being pursued by his enemy. He knew the pain of loss. He knew the sting of betrayal, the frustration of unfulfilled desires. David was a man well acquainted with the struggle of life. So there's any number of times David could have written this. So therefore, what's great about it is it's a timeless masterpiece. It's written by someone who knew the struggles of life and the great comforts of a good and ever-present shepherd. And David himself was a shepherd. He knew the work. He understood the work. Much of the imagery contained in the psalm really highlights something he knew well, the difficult lives of a shepherd. David really had lived out many of the things he writes about in this psalm. I mean, for example, he says that there are valleys out there. They're full of shadow and death. Predators and robbers are out there. There's a lot of paths and trails that can lead to nowhere or even worse, to danger. There is this daily pursuit of food and of water in the midst of an arid land. This shepherd knew the dangers of the job. Therefore, he knew that shepherds carried rods and staffs. The rod would defend the sheep from predators. He would beat away. He would strike out against animals or even people who tried to threaten the flock. And then, of course, with his staff, he would straighten or correct or rescue his sheep. He also knew that shepherds led the flock and didn't drive the flock. This is a big difference between today and then. Today, when you see sheep being shepherded by people on quads with dogs assisting them and fences holding them in, they're driving the sheep to somewhere. In that day, the shepherd led the sheep. He walked in front. He faced the dangers. He blazed the trail. And at night, the shepherd would lay across the pen of this open sheepfold, and make them, they would not cross over the shepherd's body. They would stay inside the sheepfold while he was there. So essentially, the shepherd's life, as David knew, was lived for the safety and the protection of the flock. And what's so remarkable about this psalm is that the shepherd that is addressed here is Yahweh. That's the language, the word used here, the covenant-keeping God. The entire psalm is framed actually by Yahweh. It starts with an opening word, Yahweh, and it ends the last stanza with Yahweh. It's bracketing the entire psalm is the name of Yahweh. So David, that shepherd of Jesse's flock and now of the nation Israel, paints for us the picture of a perfect shepherd as he extols the greatness of Yahweh, who is his great shepherd. So let's open this up a little bit. Let's take a look and see what he has to say. I'm only going to get through three verses because I really want to focus on these things he has to say. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Four facets. He starts with a very powerful statement. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, he's not talking necessarily. Well, he's definitely not talking, but this doesn't necessarily mean a new Cadillac or a 25,000 square foot home, a mansion in an exclusive part of town. What David is saying is something more basic than that. I won't lack the things that are needed for life, for sustenance. I will have these provided by my great shepherd. He will not allow me to suffer lack. And he lays out the four ways that the shepherd does this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So first and foremost, the shepherd makes him lie down in green pastures. Rest and nourishment is a precious commodity the shepherd provides to the sheep, especially if you're a shepherd in Israel, where the land is arid. And you tend to be out in the middle of nowhere. There's no buckies close. There's nothing real handy. And so they walk about, they go about looking for places to pasture the sheep, to bring them to a place of rest, a place where they can settle in. He makes them lie down in green pastures. Sheep are not smart. By the way, when you're called a sheep of the flock, it's not a compliment. He has to tell them, stay here, stop this, don't go any further. He's making them lie down. And so they would spend the day walking from one place to another. Finally, the shepherd would find a place where there's refuge, where there's plenty of food. A place where the sheep can lie down, can rest their weary bones, as it were. And for David, a man who had spent a good part of his younger days on the run from Saul, this rest would have been welcomed. This would have been a great respite from the things of this world. And so this shepherd, Yahweh, brings David into safety. He makes him lie down to rest in the provision that he has provided. A good, a safe, a nourishing spot in the wilderness. The great shepherd of David makes him lie down and rest under his watchful eye. And we can only think then of the great shepherd Jesus Christ, can we not, as we move forward? Of how he calls us to himself, how he brings us to himself and calls us to rest in him. How weary we can become, even believers, or maybe even especially believers, how weary we can become when we fail to rest in Christ. He is our blessed shepherd. He portrays himself in John 10 very much that way. And the problem is we're striving people. We are like sheep. We're constantly milling about, looking at things and striving for things and wandering off and doing all of these things. And we're not resting in the green pastures. We're trying to get somewhere. We're always trying to work at something. We're reaching out for something. Even now in this difficult time in our world, many people are running themselves to fatigue, worrying about everything. It doesn't have to physically be wandering around. Your mind wanders and worries about everything. And yet the Lord calls us to lie down in the green pastures, to rest in him, to find nourishment in him. Matthew 11:28 and 29 The tagline on my business cards, for my original business cards for the church, come to me, Jesus says. All who are labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Two times in that passage right there, in those two lines, he uses the word rest. Why? The people he's talking to are under the yoke of the law. They're trying to be right with God. They're trying to make things right so that they have right standing before the Lord. And it's work. It's constant work. It's a heavy yoke. It's a constant working out of their salvation, if you will, in the sense of sacrifices and all of the sacrificial system wrapped up. And so Jesus says, come to me. I bring you the rest. I give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls with me. The great shepherd leads us into pastures that are green. We find nourishment there. He gives us rest for our souls. He says, you know, the dry and the dusty land that you're traveling through is full of a lot of concerns. But if you come to me, I will bring you to pastures in which you'll be nourished and find rest for your souls. John 6:48-51, he says, I'm the bread of life. Because remember, these pastures are also food. So rest and food. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The finished work of the Savior enables us to come into the rest of the great shepherd, to find nourishment in him, to find rest in him. The wilderness wanderings will take its toll on our lives. If you don't believe that, think about the things you worry about every day. The great worries of life as we wander through the wilderness, and here the shepherd stands saying, I have nourishment and rest for you. Come to me. So that's the first thing, is this, the rest of the shepherd. And then there's this refreshment of the shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. As I said, sheep aren't the brightest animals in the world. They're sheep. And they're foolish. And they can get lost easy. And they need constant guidance. And they need still waters, because one of the things a sheep will do is, if the water's rushing or tumultuous, it won't get near it. It's afraid. And if it does get near it, it'll fall in and drown. It needs some way to have waters that are still and calm, because then it will go to them and it won't drown itself. So oftentimes in those days, the shepherd would dam up a running brook with rocks, with stones, and it would create a pool. And the sheep would come to this pool and they would drink from this pool and nobody got hurt. And so here he says his shepherd, the great shepherd, provides refreshment. He brings a place, a calm place, where the sheep can slake their thirst without the dangers of being caught up in the water. So, having been out in the arid lands of the surrounding area, these sheep would be thirsty. Now, as I said, sheep aren't very bright. What will they do? They see all this water moving around. They won't drink. They'll die of thirst because they're not going to get near it. It's scary. Or they'll head to the water without a thought and fall in and bad things happen. So it's the shepherd's job to ensure that whatever water they come across is safe. It won't consume them. It won't scare them. It's raging and it's surging. Must be calmed before the sheep will actually approach the waters. Well, how like our lives, right? The waters we try to drink at oftentimes are fraught with danger. We tempt to slake our thirst at the waters of the world, waters that never satisfy, that could pull us in, waters that are dark and dangerous, waters that are poisoned by a world that are in rebellion against the Savior. David knew what it was like to drink these poisoned waters. If you remember, he tried to quench his thirst with Bathsheba. Didn't work. He was trying to find his refreshment there at the worldly desires of Bathsheba. He tried to find his refreshment in many places, and David made many mistakes in his life and paid for them. But here, the shepherd gives him still waters and calm waters, where he could drink his fill at these waters and be refreshed by the Lord. Matter of fact, David uses some of this imagery in other Psalms. He's Psalm 63, the first two verses say, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there's no water." You see, the refreshment of the Lord became one of David's passions. He really focused on this. He really was driven by this. And then, of course, it's stated a different way by the sons of Korah in Psalm 42. It says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." This is so true, is it not? There are so many things out there we look at and we say, "Well, I could probably get my refreshment here." But we don't realize these are waters that are not waters that are good. They're not still. They're raging. They're dark. They can pull us in. They can shock us. They can traumatize us. But the still waters of the Lord are the waters that where we will find our refreshment. You can come forward to the New Testament. A woman in the New Testament whose life is full of turmoil and shame runs across this rabbi from Israel at the well of Jacob. She came every day to fetch water, and of course she would come later in the day so she didn't have to face the recriminating looks and the comments from the other people. She was a woman who knew all too well of her shortcomings. She was a woman who knew the thirst for righteousness, knew the thirst for being right with God. She was a woman who considered that out of her reach. She was a woman who had five husbands, and the man she was living with now wasn't her husband. Here's a woman who came to the well every day and got water that never really slaked the thirst she had for being made right. She knew she was wrong. She knew she was out with the Lord. And so let's look at this, and we'll start John 4:7, and I'll read to 15. "A woman from Samaria came to drink water," or to draw water. "Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?'" Double whammy. She's a Samaritan and a woman. Don't do that if you're a rabbi. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Now, of course, he's speaking of his spirit, isn't he? But she recognized her need. If we read the rest of this John 4 passage, he would point out to her her great need. "Go and fetch," matter of fact, his next lines are, "Go and fetch your husband, and then I'll tell you the rest of the story." "Well, I don't have a husband." "Ah, you're correct. You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." She knew her sin. That's why she came later in the day. She knew what she was. She was dying of spiritual thirst. She was so far away from the Lord, she knew she could never reach out and get there. And then along comes the great shepherd and leads her beside the still waters that he provides. She had been led to the waters, and once she drank of these waters, she would never thirst again. And that's what David says about his great shepherd. He leads him beside still waters, these waters that are safe and refreshing, these waters that are the spirit of the Lord, the waters that refresh and restore and re-enervate. We too should come alongside and drink from these waters. You know, it shouldn't just be in times when we're struggling like this current situation where we're locked at home. We should want to drink from these waters every day. And yet we so often try to deal with our thirst by coming up to the tumultuous waters of the world and trying to drink from them. And yet the shepherd has given us a place to go and rest, to find nourishment, to find a relief for the thirst. And where is it? It is found in Jesus himself. And then David goes on and he begins to talk about the restoration of this shepherd. The shepherd restores his soul. Now, what a joy for a person like David, a man whose life is full of soul-crushing events. I mean, we often don't contemplate what his life must have been like. Imagine, if you would, that he places his loyalty to Saul, his king, and the king sets out to kill him for no reason. That's interesting. Other than the fact that he's got pride and paranoia and he's nuts and he's indwelt by a evil spirit. So Saul suddenly turns on David. And the saddest part about that in many ways is David's best friend in the entire world. A man who recognized David as the anointed king of Israel in place of himself, Jonathan, would eventually die on the battlefield with his father in an ill-fated battle. So his best friend is killed alongside his sworn enemy, who he once loved. And then, of course, there's Michal, his wife, who's given to another man while David's on the run. And then David loses almost all of his children, tragically. Amnon and Absalom and the first son between him and Bathsheba and more. There, I could go through a lot more. His entire life is a mess. Absalom leads a revolt against his father and is killed during that. So David's life is not the life of a well-lived king. He's not kicked back in a throne, not having problems. David's life is full of soul-crushing events. But yet he turns to Yahweh and he looks at Yahweh and he says, "He restores my soul." When David is at the end of himself, Yahweh lifts him up and carries him on. The sin in David's life and the things of this world were weights that were on David's shoulders and were crushing him down. This is why in the Matthew passage we read, Matthew 11, 20 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden." This soul-crushing reality of trying to be right with God in your own strength, of justifying yourself. I will restore your soul. I will bring you life. In John 10, that great passage on the shepherd that Jesus is speaking of, in John 10, 7 through 10, Jesus, this is what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's that first part, isn't there? The pasture, the wonderful rest of the Savior. But then he says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, we often tie this in our televangelist world to materialism. "Oh, I'm going to have it abundantly. I'm going to have 7 cars. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about, "I will restore your soul from the soul-crushing realities of this world. I will lift you up. I will tell you now, my friends, anyone who's listening to this sermon, you might be silently suffering during the current pandemic. Maybe you feel like your soul is being crushed by fear and by worry and by fatigue. But the Savior, the great shepherd, bids you to come to Him, to find your strength in Him, to be restored through His work. He reaches out with life abundantly to those who come to Him. He doesn't just give bare sustenance. He gives life abundantly. He's giving beyond what we need, and our soul is restored through His ministrations. We oftentimes will go to our friends or the internet or to any number of places and look for answers to the great questions of our soul, the great pressing concerns we have, instead of turning to the Savior. As David says, "He restores my soul." As Jesus says, "I will give you life abundantly." You don't just have a barren life. You have abundant life. Your soul is restored. You're lifted beyond the limitations of this world into the realms of glory with the Savior. His restoration is greater than we really realize. He's the one that lifts us out of the mire. He's the one that strengthens the knees and the weak hands. He's the one who gave His life so that ours would be freed from the burden of sin. He is the one who brings true restoration the world can't take away. So if you can hear me in this sermon, and you've allowed this current situation to wring the life out of you, if you've allowed the constant negativity, the nattering nabobs of negativity, as Spiro Agnew once said, if you've allowed them to crush your soul, go to Jesus. Go to the shepherd of your soul. He awaits you. He will restore you. He will fill you with the joy of His Spirit. We are to come to Him and rest safely in His arms and find the nourishment that our soul needs. How do we do that? Well, we spend time with Jesus in the Word. We read the Word. We spend time in conversation with the shepherd in prayer. We spend time meditating on the Word. We find nourishment and restoration. We practice, as terrible as it sounds for some Americans, especially spiritual disciplines. We're restored when we come to the Savior for that restoration. If you're sitting there and you're watching 24/7 news, your soul is being eked away. It's being crushed. Believer or not, it's being crushed by this negativity. Go to the Savior. He restores your soul. And then finally, the righteousness of the shepherd. So we've had the rest, we've had the refreshment, we've had the restoration, and now the righteousness of the shepherd. I love it when I can actually alliterate something. It's so rare. David says, the shepherd leads in paths of righteousness. Now, as I said before, the animals, these sheep are not the smartest animals in the barnyard. They never get elected to office in the barnyard. They get in trouble quickly, and they never, by the way, get smarter. They're in constant state of needing to be guided. They never grow out of it. They never get a degree. They never move beyond the fact that they're sheep that need shepherds. They will always need a shepherd to show them the right path. And in the ancient Near East, the paths crisscrossed the landscape, and shepherds and caravans had taken these, and some trails were made by animals on the prowl, and you never knew where these trails were going to lead. If you're a sheep, you're just following. How do they know which path to follow? How do they know which trail doesn't lead them someplace foolish? How do they distinguish the path that leads them to the right destination? Only one way. By having a shepherd who leads them on that right path. David knew this in his own life. Remember, David loved to blaze his own trails early on, didn't he? I'm going to blaze my own trail. Oh, look, Bathsheba. That worked out well. Then there was the blindness of his sin, of the sins of his son Absalom, that led to so much despair and destruction, of the destruction of Amnon, of the damage that it did to the kingdom. David knew what it was like to follow the wrong path. He was a sheep wandering along, and he said, oh, look, Bathsheba, I'm just going to walk down this path for a while. There's a reason that the great shepherd has a rod and a staff. As David was exposed for this sin, he writes in Psalm 51 something really key here. Psalm 51, the first two verses say, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David had followed his own path, and now he knows the only way he can get back to the right path is by the great shepherd leading him. It must be the work of the shepherd that will cleanse him, that will lead him in the paths of righteousness. David has shown his ovine tendencies, not bovine, ovine. He's shown his ovine tendencies. He thinks himself above the fray. He had thought, I'm king now. God has done all these things for me. I'm good. And then on the rooftop, he makes that turn towards a path that is very unfortunate and sinful. Like a foolish sheep, he veered away. And what did he do? Well, he ruined Uriah and Bathsheba's marriage. And Uriah, by the way, was one of his mighty men, one of the most loyal men he had. He murders Uriah on the battlefield. His first son dies at childbirth. And his family for the rest of his life is a mess. This is what he did. Oh, had he heard his son and his words, Solomon's words, before then. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll what? He'll make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord, and he will make straight your paths. David needed to hear this. David is a man after God's own heart. But he strayed. He veered off. However, being confronted by Nathan about this foolishness, David immediately turns to Yahweh, his great shepherd, and he cries out for him to bring him back to the right paths. Because only the shepherd knows that path. And only by his leading can fallen human beings once again find their way to that right path. This is why Paul often will say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not imitate me and send your money to me. Not imitate me and idolize me. Imitate me as I follow the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one that knows the path. And by the way, notice that the shepherd doesn't do this for David necessarily. He does it for his namesake. It's not anything David has done that brings him back to the right path. It's the promise of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh. He brings him back. Why? Because Yahweh has promised that David will be the king of Israel. He'll have one on his throne. He will be a king after God's own heart. And for his namesake, Yahweh brings back his wandering sheep. He's made a covenant, and he holds to that covenant and brings back his sheep to the path of righteousness. And he does that for his own glory. Now, this is very comforting to David, though. God is faithful. When he makes a promise, he holds to that promise. He's long-suffering. And he compassionately brings him back. But it's for God's glory he brings him back. It's for God's namesake. And same way with us. We find the same assurance as we look to the shepherd. The shepherd will lead us down the right paths. Now, maybe you've veered away from the Lord. Maybe you've gone down paths of your own making. Maybe you found yourself far away from the shepherd, lost on a path that meanders further and further into hopelessness. Well, there is good news. The shepherd stands at the ready. He's ready to bring you back, to restore you to the fold, to bring you back to the paths of righteousness. He calls you by name and goes before you. John 10, going back to that great shepherd passage, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold but by the door, does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. Interestingly, in the ancient Near East, shepherds would actually put several flocks into the same sheep pen. They were just big open areas out in the wilderness. And when it came time to get their sheep in the morning, the shepherds would walk by and call their sheep out by name. They would call them, and the sheep would know the shepherd's voice, and they would go to that shepherd. And so maybe you find yourself way off the path, way out there. The shepherd stands at the ready. He'll call his sheep by name. He'll lead you out. When he calls you, he leads you, and you will follow him. Listen for the voice of the shepherd. And maybe you think, well, I've done too much. I can't get back there. No, that's not true. For Jesus has promised that all who come to him will never be turned away. And like Yahweh the Father, Jesus keeps his promise. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and say, Father, I have definitely come from a very bad path. I have veered off into areas I should not have. Bring me back. Bring me back into the righteousness that is in you. And he will do that. So what do we do with this? Well, first off, we need to understand that our hope is in the Lord. Not in our own efforts, not in our own abilities to find the right path, not in our abilities to nourish ourselves, but exclusively in the person of the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. It's only through the finished work of that great shepherd, Jesus Christ, that we can find the rest we desire, that we can find the refreshment that brings nourishment to our souls, that we can find the restoration that we so long for. In his finished work, our souls are restored as his Spirit fills and empowers us. And it's his steady hand that leads us down the paths of righteousness. We are like sheep. Each has gone his own way. We are always in need of the guidance of the shepherd. I will never learn so much theology that I don't need the shepherd. I was talking to Chris this week about cataloging my library and all these books, and I'm so smart, and yet I sin. I sin every day, and I fail, and I get down paths I shouldn't be down. It doesn't matter how smart I am, and I'm not even close to smart like some theologians. I wouldn't even call myself a theologian, but some theologians are truly smart. And you know what? They need the shepherd just like I do. Why? Because we're sheep. We never get so smart we can get our own way. And in these uncertain times, these times that are really, truly soul-crushing and fatiguing, we need more than ever to hear again the great news of the shepherd, the covenant-keeping God, the one who sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. We need to hear this news. We need to know the great shepherd whose love for his own is such that the Son laid his life for his sheep. We need to hear Jesus, the great shepherd, calling our names. And hearing, we need to hear his voice and come to him, and he will give us rest. He will restore us. My friends, if you want to be crushed, if you want your soul to be crushed, if you want to go down paths that are nothing more than dead ends of anger and frustration and just despair, ignore the shepherd. But if you desire the life that Christ offers, hear the voice of the shepherd. And some who are hearing this, maybe you stumbled on this sermon. Maybe you're going through a time and you say, well, I've watched CNN 370 times. I'll flip through here and maybe I'll find a sermon. Well, I tell you right now, maybe this current situation has gotten you to that place where you don't see any way out, where you don't see any hope. Maybe you were already there and this pandemic just helped. Maybe you've always scoffed at the idea of Jesus, but now, like that woman at the well, you realize that you keep dipping into waters that will never satisfy your thirst. I tell you that the shepherd stands at the door. He calls out the name of his sheep, and I pray that you would hear him. Come to him. Bring your crushed and your thirsty soul to the shepherd. Throw out your own path and seek his path. Come to the Savior, and he will in no wise turn you away. Jesus came to rescue his own, the sheep of his flock. He lived a perfect life, and he gave that perfect life to us. We stand in his righteousness. And then he took upon himself our sin and carried it to the cross. He bore the wrath of God that we deserved. And now this great, compassionate, loving shepherd who has done all that is necessary for you and I to be found right before God is calling the name of his sheep. And they hear and respond. And I pray that this will describe you today. May you hear the shepherd in his great voice calling your name. Amen and amen. Father, I pray that many who hear this sermon would be restored. Their souls would be restored as they hear the great news of the shepherd. I pray that many who don't even know the shepherd would come to saving faith in the shepherd. That their souls would be restored. They would find nourishment and rest in Jesus Christ. Lord, call the names and let them hear you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll be doing number 691 in the Trinity Hymnal.
River attendeth my way when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well, it is well.
I am telling you the walk of a disciple in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit, even in this virtualized and separated time, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, because there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father God, please, we pray, restore our souls to give us life abundantly. Strengthen us in these difficult times. May the shepherd of our souls lead and guide us in the paths of righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.